This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. I want to cover a couple of things before we get into main topic here. Here's a little clipping, and I think that it's true. As my wife said, you get most of the news if you go to the big advertising page where they have the column with the little short news in it, the little stories. Here's one, aspartame concern. More than half the scientists responding to a government survey on the use of aspartame, the enormously popular sugar substitute marketed as NutraSweet, expressed concerns over its safety. Now, that's half of the scientists. Okay, now notice what our wonderful, wonderful bureaucracy does now. Okay? And it was sent in to the Government Accounting Office, the GAO, and the report was released Thursday. Because it has no medical expertise, the GAO made no recommendations in the report. It found that the Food and Drug Administration adhered to proper procedure by approving the sweetener. Now notice how everybody's sidestepping any responsibility. We cannot comment on whether important issues surrounding aspartame safety can remain unresolved, the investigation added. Officials of the NutraSweet company hailed the results, and so did the sweetener's strongest critics. Now, isn't that something? I think we're going to see that it is indeed going to cause a lot of problems. Somewhere down the line, it's going to. You know, a lot of these additives, you have BHT, BHA, nitrates. I mean, you stop and think about all the things that are added to the food. The nitrates, the probosorbates, red dye, yellow dye, green dye. Oh, it is. Okay. Yeah, but then you combine it. If you eat a lot of prepared and frozen foods, then you get monosodium glutamate, you get over too much salt, other preservatives in it. And then in the water, you can get chlorine and fluoride, and you get fluoride in the toothpaste and aspartame. And aspartame is not a carbohydrate, which all sweeteners are. It is a highly complex protein that is 180 times more sweet than sugar. So your body is going to have to work a whole lot harder. And your body can handle carbohydrates, but certain proteins present a problem, especially when they're, you know, the way that that is. And who knows what it's going to end up being in the end run. Anyway, here's another clipping that I want to read to you. Again, this was on the down in the lower left-hand corner of the fourth page of the paper this morning. But I think one of the most interesting and perhaps most profound little piece of news. Now, how does Satan deceive people into accepting things? Makes it sound really good. It has a good purpose. All right, now this one here brings out exactly what we've been talking about here. Oh, over the past couple of years. I'll read it to you. A tiny homing device implanted behind the ear will help parents locate missing children, says a plastic surgeon who developed the gadget using the same technology that led to cellular phones. The device, which emits electronic signals, could also help law enforcement agencies, good, find parolees, wonderful, and aid in the search for victims of Alzheimer's disease who have wandered off. And the spokesman was Daniel Mann. Last little paragraph. Private industry and government agencies have expressed interest in the mini beeper. Now, small enough. Now, let me just explain a little bit about cellular technology. When they first came out with the cellular telephones, I didn't realize it, but I would walk past the cars that would have them in there, and I would see him sitting right in the car. And I thought to myself, someone can just come in and rip it off and steal it and use it. Aha, no, they can't. Because I found out this, that the cellular technology is so sophisticated. Now, cellular means that there is a receiving cell over here, which is on a hillside, as well as that it's very small and so forth, the mechanism that they have. And there's one over here and one over here. And they pretty well have all the Bay Area covered now, and I think up to Sacramento, that you can drive along in your car and you can pick up the phone and you can dial it. Well, every time you pick up the phone and you go to use it and you punch in the use, it sends off an automatic signal that is picked up by one of these antennae, and then it puts it into whatever telephone line you need. But what's very unique about it is that it has its own number, has its own internal broadcasting number. So whenever you pick it up to use it, it broadcasts the number right at that instant after you've dialed it. It sends it out. It broadcasts the number of the phone that is calling and the number that it's calling to, as well as your personal entry code. Which means that if someone stole it, they couldn't use it, because the second that they picked it up to use it, even if they knew the private entry code to it, it would register immediately that that phone is in use, and it wouldn't take them long to track it down. Now, combine that with, let's think about several things here now. Combine that with the new technology they're trying to work on for the superconducting material that will have the low resistance to electrical flow. You combine that with what we have here on this one. Now, this is a sending and perhaps maybe receiving. Okay, you combine all that together, and they could come up with a small implant that could not only send, but receive. That's something. Now, just think of all the good that can be enumerated with that. We can empty the prisons. We can have peace. We can mark out the agitators. You know, on and on and on and on. And pretty soon we're getting down to the mark of the beast is not only a reality, it's going to be exactly as the Bible has said, that he will cause them to receive it, be placed upon. That is upon. Well, under the skin is still upon. The Greek word for on is epi, which is upon. Be placed upon their right hand or in their forehead. And it's going to happen. Now, let's go back and look at Revelation 13 just for a minute. Just for a minute. I mean, let's expand our thinking here just a little bit more. And let's see what we come up with. Now, it then becomes feasible. If you have a computer that's quick enough and fast enough, which they're coming to, and if you have a way of numbering people, which they are going to, the mark of the beast, you can literally keep track of everybody everywhere on the earth. You can also then, on the other hand, because they have machines which detect warm bodies, and they can detect it by satellite. Combine that with the mark of the beast, they can know where everybody is who has the mark and everybody is who does not have the mark. So that's why the beast is going to kill all of those who do not have the mark of the beast. And I've often wondered, how is it that he is going to get them and kill them all? He's going to find them. That's why there's no cave, there's no place you can hide. They'll find them. Oh, the good side of it, they're going to stop terrorism, they're going to stop war, it's going to be, everybody's going to be fed, everybody's going to be clothed, everyone will have a job, and the religions will say, this is wonderful, we're sharing with all of the poor of the world. I mean, this is going to be so good that any fool that would stand up and resist it is going to be kooky and deserves to be killed. That's how they're going to look at it. I mean, I hope that you picked up on that with these hearings, that these hearings, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, the Senate has set itself up as God, Senate and Congress. We pass a law, whether good or bad. You must obey that law because it's the law of the land. You have to live with our mistakes, but we aren't going to live with your mistakes. Okay, now, what have they outlawed? By law, I mean, all you have to do is go back and read the New Testament, the problem with the Jews and Jesus and the Pharisees. What did the Pharisees outlaw by religion? By law and tradition, what did they outlaw? They outlawed true worship of God through religion. Holding the law of God in their hands, with their tradition, they outlawed the worship of God. I mean, think about it for a minute. That's exactly what they did. That's why Jesus came and got them so upset. He said, we don't need your traditions. You reject the law of God that you can keep your traditions. Now, what has the Congress of the United States done with their laws? They have outlawed patriotism and freedom and the very basis of fighting for what is right. And furthermore, they have said, you still have to obey our laws, whether you think they're right or wrong. Now, they have done exactly as the Pharisees. I mean, think about it for a minute. The Pharisees, who sat there and held the law of God, by tradition outlawed contact with God. Likewise, the Senate has outlawed true patriotism by making these acts illegal. And to show you the treachery of Boland and several others, they put the Boland Amendment that no one could provide anything for the Contras or freedom fighters. All right? Others came back and said, all right, well, we're going to make this sort of tit for tat, like tic-tac-toe. Boland, you do this one over here, we're going to do another one. And we're going to pass an amendment, which did pass, which says that anyone who goes down to help the Sandinistas will lose their passport and cannot come back. So Boland and the others of his ilk voted against that. So what he is saying is, by law, the only ones you can help are going to be the Sandinistas. But I'm a good American. See? So I tell you, this whole thing is going to be so clever and so well done that if you stand and raise a voice of objection, you've had it. See, by law, they're going to outlaw freedom. That's exactly what when laws are designed to produce freedom. Okay? Now let's look and just ask a couple of questions here concerning the mark of the beast. We've gone through this several times, so I just want to pick up here verse 15. and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Now they're going to make an image. They're going to make an idol. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast that should be killed. Now, how are they going to do that? I mean, how are they going to do that? Have you ever thought about it? Are they just going to kill those who won't bow down in front of the idol where it's stationed? Are those the only ones that are going to be killed? Are they going to be transporting people there by the plane load, the car load, and say, bow down and worship the image of the beast or you'll die? Or could it be that this image that speaks could not only have sending or transmitting power to those who have the mark of the beast in their forehead or in their hand, because once you have it, you can transmit. If they're going to use cellular technology, that's a two-way thing. And I remember I briefly touched on that some time ago when we talked about the mark of the beast. Okay, that's how they're going to do it. They will know who's worshiping. Everyone who bows down, his number is going to come in and connect with this, you know, and it makes you wonder if he's going to cause the image of the beast to speak. It doesn't necessarily say it's a miracle. He can have the power to make it speak by technology. He causes the image to speak. And if that is so, my question is there a giant computer behind this thing and they know instantly who is and who isn't? I just present that as a possibility. It is a possibility. Now, I'm not trying to get wild or fanatical, but I'm just trying to understand what's going to happen in the future. It is possible now. Okay? And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name or the number of his name. So there are three distinct things that you can have: the mark, the name, or the number. Okay? Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast. It says, here's wisdom. Let him that has understanding. So what is the first thing that we need to understand about this? That the counting of the 666 is not going to be easy unless you have understanding. If you don't have understanding, you're not going to be able to calculate it. So it's not going to be, as some movies have depicted, people running around with 666 branded in their forehead. So you can easily spot them. So you can easily know that this is an evil thing. Okay? For the number is the number of a man, and the number is 666. Now then, I want to just ask you another question. Since people have brought up about 666, and a lot of people have heard about 666, and articles have been written about 666, everybody's calculating everybody's name to find out, are you the beast? Isn't that right? And guess who they found who the beast is? Ronald Reagan's name adds up to 666, and so does Kissinger's name. Okay, now let's think for a minute. How does Satan deceive? Not only by using good, but what is another method he uses to deceive? That's correct. He gives you a whole bunch of them. What did Jesus say at the end time? There will be what if false prophets? One? No, many. False Christs? Many. Now, I didn't think of it until this morning. There are going to be many interpretations of 666. So that when it comes down for anyone to authoritatively say, this is the interpretation of 666, they will say, well, no, he says, and they say, and this one says, Now, believe it or not, the Catholics have an interpretation of 666. I never knew that. I never knew that. Did you? You're going to hear. I'll read it to you right now. This is out of a Catholic ministry. It's called the Roses. Bayside, the Lords, which is Lords of France healing miracle thing of America. Okay? The Lady of the Roses, Mary Help of Mother's Shrine, Box 52, Bayside, New York. Message of Our Lady and Our Lord to Veronica Lucan. Visions of seeing Jesus and all this sort of thing. Now, what are they going to do when they have a statue that talks? They're going to go absolutely bananas. All right? I'm not going to go through any of the messages here, but I do want to point out to you the Catholic version of the Ten Commandments on the inside. Number one, I'm the Lord your God. You shall have no strange gods before me. Number two, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number three, remember the Sabbath to keep, holy the Sabbath day. Number four, honor your father and mother. Number five, you shall not kill. Number six, you shall not commit adultery. Number seven, you shall not steal. Number eight, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Number nine, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Number ten, you shall not covet your neighbor's goods. This is by the Catholics. You can see it. They completely removed the idol, the second commandment. Now then, whose version of the Ten Commandments is correct? See, whichever one you want to choose. Now you have a choice. Don't you have a choice? Aren't you a free moral agent? <You know. laughs> I tell you, this thing becomes so slick. I mean, it's something. Okay? It completely leaves out the second commandment against idols and making them and bowing down to them. And in order to have Ten Commandments and you take one away, then you've got to do the sleight of the hand and split another one. So, you know, instead of splitting honor your father and then honor your mother, you know, they split the tenth one. See? But you can see this when it's done. Now, here's one here. Russia plans to invade the United States with missiles. Message from Jesus. Huh? Oh, hey. Listen, now. Russia to use manpower of China. Russia will also utilize the manpower of China as they make their thrust forward. I realize, my child, that this message has a great emotional impact on you. Do not be afraid. Jesus speaking. 666. The days of suffering are at hand. Six is for the six who are coming. Doesn't tell us what it is. All right. Six are for the 6 days of suffering, and six is for those who will be sent back to hell. 666, the major forces from hell led by Satan. This is a Catholic paper. I was astonished. I was absolutely astonished. So when I think what's going to happen is when it comes down time for the mark of the beast to come on the scene, and everybody's going to go around with their little calculators trying to figure out 666, there are going to be so many interpretations and formulas that everybody's going to go nutty except those who understand. Let's read that again. Let him that has understanding count, because it's not going to be apparently as simple as 666. So you have to have understanding. You can put in your notes there Daniel 12, what we read last week. that the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. You can put in there Matthew 24 and verse, let's put it in there, Matthew 24 and verse here. Let me put this on pause. Matthew 24 and verse 15 talks about the abomination of desolation. It says, whoso reads, let him understand. There are a couple other places where Jesus has said, he with understanding, let him understand. And it did not dawn on me until I read that, and I thought, sure, that's exactly how Satan is going to do it, since all the religionists are going to be on guard. All of the Protestants are going to be saying, watch out for the mark of the beast. It's 666. Flood the world with all kinds of false 666s. Make fun of them all. Okay, let's ask the question then. If the mark of the beast is going to produce such wonderful results, why then does God say, if you have the mark of the beast, you're going to lose salvation? I think part of it is because it takes away your choice, and it takes away your own thought process, and you give your thought process over to the beast, hence you give it over to Satan. That I'm sure is a major process of it, but it's such a damnably enslaving thing that it's incredible. Okay. Now, let's move on. That's all for that. I just want to keep these things I'll let you take a look at this Catholic paper. Somehow Evelyn got a hold of it, and the Catholics teach that in vitro babies have no soul. That's why in vitro fertilization is wrong. No, in vitro fertilization, test tube babies have no soul. Okay? So anyway, what are they going to do when, 30 years down the road and an in vitro baby walks, or an adult walks in and supposedly wants to confess his sins to the priest? Now the priest is stuck. He doesn't know that this person doesn't have a soul. And if they're born without a soul, maybe that's the way out of purgatory and hell, right? Because you can't go there if you don't have a soul, right? Oh, terrible, I tell you. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 7. Since we're going to have a couple weddings here, a week from Sunday, I think that this is not only an appropriate subject, but it will also help us move one more chapter through the book of 1 Corinthians. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. But I just had to cover that on the beast and the mark of the beast and the potentiality of it before we get here to 1 Corinthians 7. Now, 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, and verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. Now here's a perfect human solution. If there is a sin, abstain from everything. Okay? And this is what they're saying. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. I mean, if you're going to have sexual problems in the world, a man shouldn't touch a woman shouldn't touch a man. I mean, that's an obvious solution. Of course not. That doesn't work. Read Colossians, the 2nd chapter, and it talks about all those things of will worship. Do not hold back the lust of the flesh. They don't work. They have a show of wisdom and will worship. Okay, Paul says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Now, the Greek for fornication is porneia. That means any kind of sexual sin, period. The broad spectrum of all sexual sins. That's why, and from that word, you have the word we have today in English called pornography. Okay, porneia. To avoid porneia, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now that is the will of God. Let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto her husband. The wife has not power over her own body. Now that's an interesting statement, isn't it? Because power comes from the Greek exousios, which means authority over her own body, which then would be a key scripture to use against those who believe in abortion. Because the whole premise of abortion, and the especially in our day and age, 1972, when the court gave their decision, was that a woman has power over her own body. See, the scriptures say, no, she doesn't. Okay? But the husband, and likewise also the husband has not authority over his own body, but the wife. Now that's how to solve fornication and adultery. You have a good marriage. You understand. Defraud not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not by commandment. There is no command that when you're praying and fasting that you necessarily have to. He says, okay, I speak this by permission. For I would that all men were even as I myself. Now, why would he say that statement? Why would he say that statement? Because the Catholics would sure enough turn here and say, this is where we get the authority for all the priests to be celibate. And this is where we get the authority for all of the virgins to remain perpetually virginous throughout their entire life, and to accept a vow of chastity. All right? Let's just turn the page, and we'll go over to verse 29. Here is the whole key. And here, for us, has been written in Scripture very clearly to prove that no one knows the day or the time or the hour or how long or how short. Paul says, verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. Now, when he wrote that, he didn't feel that that was a mistake. Looking back on it, you would have to say he was not correct. So, therefore, some of the things that he says in here is based upon the time being short. Now, however, I've also seen ministers in this end time say the time is short and start to lay upon the brethren a lot of things that should not be by using the same situation. So it works both ways. You see, and what we're going to find is, as I've said the last several weeks, that we're going to have to live by faith and walk by faith and draw close to God, develop the fruits of the Spirit, so that we can do the things that are pleasing in God's eyes. Okay? There is the key, right there. That's why he says some of the things. Obviously, verse 7, if every man were as he was, there would be no procreation of children, correct? I mean, taken to the extreme. So obviously, it's based upon the fact that they felt the time was short. Then he corrects himself a little bit by saying, but every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that manner. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them to abide even as I, that is, because the time is short. Not necessarily that if you're a widow, you should never marry. I mean, we're going to have a wedding where there's a widow and a widower. Okay? Someone could turn to the scripture and say, you shouldn't marry. See? And I remember a widower who married a 35-year-old woman when he was nearly 80. And we had a little bit of defiance on his behalf toward us because he wanted to do so. Well, what happens with all 80-year-old men that marry 35-year-old women? Oh, yeah, they die. Well, no, okay. I heard a report by Dr. Dean Edel, which says that 85% of those that do that get heart attacks, okay? So what happened? Heart attacks, okay? Okay. So obviously, this statement in verse 8 is based upon the fact that he sincerely thought the time was short. Now, this tells us two things. Number one, there will come a time when the time is short, and this would be a good thing to follow. This also tells us that God clearly tells us, so there's no shame, no minister of God has to stand up and defend his errors. If they make an error in prophecy, all they have to do is look here and say, well, Paul did. I'm sorry, let's go back and see if we can understand it correctly. And it's part of the inspired scripture. Does the inspired scripture in the Old Testament show the sins of David? Yes, it does, sure. Sure it does.
Okay, if you say that.
Okay, we'll cover that. Yes, we'll cover that. I've heard people use this scripture, verse 4, power over the wife's body, and just absolutely almost destroy people with it, okay? I've also heard where that there was a deacon in a Baptist church who read the scripture that one of the things that was godly to do was to feed the poor, clothe the naked, and relieve the widows. And in going around and relieving the widows, he was relieving them of their sexual abstinence and thought he was doing the will of God. And he was a deacon in the church. So being a deacon, he was authorized to do it. Okay? You know, I don't know if that was the Church of Gomorrah or not, but it may have been. But people will take and twist the scripture. Okay, we will see that. I've seen where the extremes have been carried, because we'll touch a little bit about divorce and remarriage here, where extremes have been carried, where that if you marry someone that's a whoremonger, you are bound. Well, does God bind people to whoremongers or you know, does he really? Okay, we'll see. Let's go on here. Okay. But verse 9, again, he gives himself just a little way out here. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than burn. Okay, because their solution was, don't any man touch a woman. We are waiting on the Lord. See? Now you've got all this lust going on in the mind. So Paul says, no. Don't let that go on and burn. Okay? And unto the merry, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. So we're talking about two people who are in the church, who are baptized, who know the truth. That if there happens to be a separation, don't run off and get married again. Be reconciled. And let not the husband put away his wife. So there isn't going to be grounds for divorce and remarriage for those who are truly converted in the church, as we've seen has happened. And carried to an extreme, I know of two who were ministers that after that they were outside of the church, they just decided to swap wives. We'll just get a divorce and I'll marry your wife and you marry my wife and we'll go on and we'll be friends. Now, that is beyond my mental comprehension. You know, there must be some screw loose up there for that thing to happen. But, you know, people will do goofy things. Okay, now, notice. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. No divorce. The term put away means divorce. Okay? Don't divorce her. Just because a person is a non-believer does not mean that you divorce them. You don't run over and say, hey, you don't agree with my church. Bam, here's a bill of divorcement. You know, that doesn't work. So you marry some dodo in a church then, and he ends up being a goofball, and you have to divorce him. I mean, that's happened too. I've seen the whole thing, you know. And we can have little humor in this, but that's exactly what has happened. So now you have three or four people's lives destroyed, right? Okay, he says, don't put them away. And the woman which has a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband sanctifies the wife. The special relationship with God, whether they believe or not, because of the husband. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, or else your children were unclean. Okay? But now are they holy? But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Now, bondage, the word there means to bind. He's saying that that would not be a binding situation, for God has called us to peace. Now, let's ask the question then about divorce and remarriage. What are the grounds for divorce in the Bible? What are the grounds for remarriage, etc.? Okay? And then we will also answer the question, what does it mean to be in the Lord? Does that mean that both are converted? Or does that mean that one can be converted, but accepting of the other, and they are married in the name of the Lord? Are they then in the Lord? I would have to conclude that they would be. If they're free to marry, and if they decide to marry, and one is a believer, one is not converted, but not an unbeliever, then that would be a binding marriage if they decided to marry. You have a situation that you're not going to always have. A prospective mate in a church of God, given the small numbers and the strangeness of what God's church is. Let's ask the question here. We'll ask a question before we get into it. Can converted people have terrible marriages, even though they're converted? They love God, they love each other, but they fight like all the time. But they still love each other. And it can be a terrible marriage, but they can still be converted. Okay? Can non-converted people have a good marriage? Yes, sure non-converted people can have good marriages. It doesn't depend necessarily on conversion. Just to show you that as Ed brought up a couple weeks ago, and that thought has been sticking in my mind, that God will let you do what you choose to do. And when you choose to do it, if it's in the area of good or bad, it's going to go either good or bad, and you've made the decision. Now, we have this terrible tragedy down here in Texas, where all these people were coming out of the camps on the buses. They came to the river. They made the decision to cross the river. And look at the terrible tragedy that happened because they decided to cross the river. Now, God didn't cause the tragedy. Nor did he necessarily intervene to lessen it. However, it wasn't a total wipeout. Most of them were saved. Okay? So likewise in a marriage. If you are baptized and in the church and you go ahead and treat your mate to living hell, then you're responsible for what you're doing. God isn't going to relieve you of that necessarily so you can run off and marry someone else. Because we'll see what the grounds for divorce are. All right, let's go to Matthew, the 5th chapter. Now, I want you to understand that the word porneia, because there are people who will say porneia, which in English is translated fornication, that fornication only involves sexual activity before marriage. And that any sexual activity after marriage is adultery. Okay. Now, let's go here, Matthew 5. Matthew 5, and let's pick it up here in verse 27. Because here's the key. You've heard it said that it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, these are the ones whose eyes are full of adulteries that cannot cease from sin. Okay, 2 Peter 2:14. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Those are the ones who just wander about, the whoremongers. Okay? Sure they do. Sure they are cursed children, absolutely. All you have to do is just look at what the situation is with the homosexuals and AIDS. Would you say they're cursed? Yeah, they are cursed children whose eyes are full of lust and adultery, huh? To where they can, and porneia. Some of them with so many sexual partners that they've totally lost track in the hundreds. You know, they are completely obsessed with it. Okay, so Jesus is showing it's in the mind. Back here, Matthew, the 5th chapter. And if your right eye offend you, pluck it out of you and cast it from you, for it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish and that your whole body should not be cast in hell. Now, some ministers should have read that before they started out on their little escapades. They would have been a whole lot better off, you know. And if your right hand offend you, cut it off, cast it from you, for it is profitable that one of your members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. Now, right after that, he says, it has been said, and we'll read this in Deuteronomy 24 in just a minute, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say to you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication or porneia, which is any kind of sexual uncleanness, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. Now today we live in such an evil and an adulterous generation that it's incredible. But it's all going to come back on him. Okay? Now then, let's go to Matthew, the 19th chapter, and let's see what else Jesus said. So there can be divorce for the cause of sexual uncleanness, which brings up the problem that you brought up, Ed. What if the guy was a total idiot and whoremonger? Never told the gal he was marrying what he was and what he had done. And in one case that I had to deal with several years ago, the fellow had gonorrhea and, you know, sexual diseases. And he was going to marry this nice, sweet young thing and never tell her anything about it. So there has to be that disclosure. Okay? What if after they're married, the guy goes out or the woman goes out and just lays with everything that comes along? You can put them away. You can put them away. And the marriage is loosed because that is sexual uncleanness. Okay? Now, Matthew 19 and verse 3. And the Pharisees also came to him, tempting him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, we'll read back in Matthew or Deuteronomy 24 about the cause. Now, it's some uncleanness. Now, does that mean if she burns your biscuits, you can put her away? Some would. Oh, yeah, the wife beating, you know, and things like that. Then you get into that area, too. If you're in, if there's great bodily harm, you know, you could take it, the husband could say, this marriage is binding until death. Yours, I'm going to beat you in. You know, there are some who, people are crazy. They, you know, someone would read the scripture and say, aha, I want to get out of this marriage. I'm going to go commit some adultery over here and come back and confess it. See? I mean, the deviousness, and I've had all these things brought up to me. I had one man bring it up where he said, well, 12 years ago, before you baptized us, our wife and I were ready to get a divorce, but then we came into the church, and I said, that's your answer. Because he wanted to be loose from her 12 years later. Well, he says, well, I'll find a minister who will. So he did. He called around, found one who would. Okay, as it ended up, he ended up becoming a whoremonger. His wife ended up staying in the church and being faithful and loyal and taking care of the children. And he was a total walking disaster because he was cursed for doing what he did. Okay, now back here. Can't put away a wife for every cause, as we will see. And he answered and said to them, have you not read? Now, that's interesting that Jesus uses that many times. Here, these guys are supposed to be the ones who know the scriptures. So he says, have you not read? So what he's really saying, you haven't read. He which made them at the beginning made them male and female. All right, so this is telling us that God made the male and female for the purpose of marriage. Now, I need to just interject right here. As there are more and more women having children outside of wedlock to the tune of about 22% nationwide at the present time, which is about 80% of minorities. So that means that out of that then, we are being burdened down with built-in poverty because God designed the husband and wife family unit for not only the children and love, but also for economic well-being. Any system that does not have that, it does not have an economic well-being in their community or in their nation. And I submit, look at any nation that's on the face of the earth. When you get into a tribal communal type of thing, like they have in many of these primitive countries and peoples, you have degradation, demon worship, and all that sort of thing, and no one knows whose kid is who. That's why God created the family unit. And it is a good thing. It is good. Okay, now he says, verse 5, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Now, this is how God looks upon a marriage. Even though they are two individuals, God views them as one flesh. And that is why in the marriage estate there is never venereal disease, providing neither of them had it previously. Because the one flesh unites. And therefore, that's why I believe that venereal disease comes with gross promiscuity, because the chemical, spiritual, and physical intermixing of so many peoples creates the disease, and hence is passed on. Well, that's my own theory of it, because you have to go back and say, all right, Adam and Eve were pure, correct? Weren't they pure? Yes, they were pure. All right. If they were pure, then you come down the line, how did all these terrible diseases start? Where did they come from? I think it's because of all of the chemical mixtures between peoples, and every person's own body chemistry is different. You're going to reach a point where that with an irritation or something, bam, you're going to start it off and it's going to develop into whatever. Okay, that's my little soapbox for today on venereal disease. Therefore, they are no more two, but one flesh, verse 6. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, I submit to you that God is not necessarily talking about just converted people. How many converted people was Jesus talking to? Actually, none. He was quoting scripture that goes way back when. Are there people in the world who don't know God but are bound by God in their marriage? Sure. Yes, they are. And I heard one minister say, well, how can God be in every marriage in the world? Well, does God know when a sparrow falls? Yes. Could God have an involvement in every marriage if he so chooses to do so? Yes. Does that mean they're converted? No. Okay, just a minute. We'll cover that in a little bit. Okay. So, for example, someone would say then, well, would God honor a marriage of two natives who had a pagan witch doctor marry them? Okay. If they in their own hearts intended to stay together and be loyal and faithful to one another, then are they obeying a law of God? Though a witch doctor did it. Yes, they are. When a person obeys a law of God, do they have a blessing because of obedience? Yes, they do. Now, they may not be blessed in everything they do simply because of the country they're living in, or because they're breaking other laws of God, but in that one thing, they are blessed. Can you go to some countries where they have fidelity in marriage, and they have long life, and they have fine children, and they are no more Christian than that tree standing right out here? Yes, you can, because God is no respecter of persons. So he's talking about a whole general thing. Okay? So they said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? There's a terminology, put away means to divorce. And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. In other words, that was not God's intention. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery, and whosoever marries her which has been put away does commit adultery. Now, you have to start out with a binding marriage in the first place. If you have anything that makes the marriage non-binding, which then would be fornication, or adultery, or homosexuality, or anything before marriage, and any of those things during marriage, then the marriage is loosed. And loosed upon that individual when they find or have the knowledge that that is so. Now, if after that they still accept them, then, you know, you live with it. Now it's so ludicrous, people's morals are so loose that now it's turned around the other way. Well, they reason this way. Let's live together for a few years and see how it goes, and then we'll be married. And a lot of them now realize that after a couple of years, the thing isn't going to work, so they marry anyway, and then they go after palimony. It's screwed. The key is God gave marriage to human beings, not to the church. You would have to conclude that Adam and Eve were not in the church. And that was a command given to them to go for all the progeny of human beings. That is correct. That is correct. It was given to mankind. Okay? Now, let's go back to Deuteronomy 24. Okay, now, here, Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1. When a man has taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her. Now, the Jews had great debates. Does this mean for any little thing that she did? For any cause? That's what they were arguing about with Jesus. Or that this had to do with some sort of sexual uncleanness. It doesn't make it clear here. But it says, let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when he is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife and start the whole stupidity all over again. It says hater, that is where there's fighting and bickering, but, you know, some people become very bizarre in their behavior. They will desire to marry and hold a woman in bondage just to have power, having nothing to do with love. You know, there are those cases. So, you know, under this would apply. That he can't go back and intimidate her and say, come on back again. Okay? That is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not cause, the land to sin which the Lord has given you for an inheritance. In other words, when there is a lot of divorce and remarriage, it causes the land to sin. And when there is sin, it affects everything. I mean, it affects everything. Then it talks about here the next one. When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife, which he has taken. And also, I might add, to cheer him up, too. Yeah, you should have kept that law in the books and they drafted people. No one would ever go to battle then. Yeah, at that time, the man was the one who had the final decision. Looks like, well, I am sure that when you get into the other societies, like in the Greek culture and the Roman culture, I'm sure there was more equality at that time, and so women would put away their husbands, and so then you, at that point, then you have to make a decision. How do you handle it? So that's why Paul mentions about put away their. No, you didn't. Okay, well that you bring up two interesting questions there. All they had to do was write a bill of divorcement, but I am sure, because you read about the law and the judges and things that were there, that though he wrote a bill of divorcement, that she had to go to the court to get the official seal on it. So then it became official. But not necessarily go to court. So this is what you call no fault divorce here in this particular case. The next question is, because there is the absence of a church ceremony, does this mean that the marriage is not binding? No, it does not mean that it's not binding. Okay? It means that if two people decide in their own minds that we are going to be married, hey, there ain't a preacher around here, kneel down. All right? We're going to kneel down. Lord, we come and ask you to marry us. We're married. Amen. They're married. Two witnesses then are for legal purposes. Okay. Before God, they are married. That's correct. Oh, sure. In a case where two people would just say, you know, we don't. There are some people who are really feel strange about the law. They don't want to go and take out a wedding license. I mean, there are people who are against getting wedding license, and they say, we're just going to go out of here and we're going to go before God and accept each other, and we're bound. Now, we both understand it's for life. Hey, they're bound before God. That's a binding relationship. Now, they don't require AIDS testing for marriage yet, but I'll tell you what. I would absolutely guarantee you that if in this age, if you had any inkling that the person was promiscuous and refused to take a test for AIDS, you better set your love way back up on the shelf and walk away. Because maybe your love is not love. Maybe your love is just infatuation and anticipation of sexual gratification. That is not necessarily love. Okay, let's go to Romans the 7th chapter. Let's go to Romans the 7th chapter. Because we have to ask the question, is a marriage binding only upon people in the church? And then we will ask the question, does in the Lord mean that two people have to be baptized? Now then, what if you assume, we'll get to that, but while we're turning here to Romans the 7th chapter, what if you assume that because a person is baptized, they're converted? Are they necessarily converted? All right. Now, here, Romans 7. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know law. Not the law, necessarily, but know law. How that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Now, this has nothing to do with being converted or not converted. Do the laws of God have dominion over people as long as they live? Yes, they do. Irrespective of persons. Okay? For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. So this is where the Bible teaches that marriage is binding until broken by death. With the exception of porneia, where there is sexual uncleanness. What if you go along and you have a wonderful marriage for 10 years and then your mate comes home and has a venereal disease because you didn't know it, but for the last 3 years been out here fooling around? Now, I won't use the thing of AIDS, but because the time you find out the person has AIDS and you're married to him, chances are you already have it in that kind of thing. Okay, does God bind you to it, or do you have the right before God to put away that individual, man or woman, because of their breaking the vows of the marriage? They have broken. See, when you break it, then God gives you the right to loose it. However, you just don't go along and say, well, I want to marry this woman over here. She's got lots of money. I'm going to go ahead a lot further. Or she's really a good-looking woman, and, you know, you're an old battle axe here, and I don't like an old battle axe, you know. You aren't as good-looking as you were when I married you 10 years ago, so I'm going to go off and marry this other woman. See, it doesn't say that you can put them away because they gain weight or lose weight or because they happen to be pretty or ugly or whatever. No, there is a specific cause having to do with sexual immorality, which looses a marriage, because after all, marriage is for the purpose of sex that is blessed by God for love, for procreation of children, and for the two to become one flesh. Otherwise, you could just have all kinds of just different roommates and, you know, no sexual activity involved at all. Well, you can have roommates. But God did not create the marriage estate to have roommates. Okay? So, if everything is right concerning the marriage, that marriage is bound by law until death. But if her husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. That's an interesting phrase there, isn't it? Law of her husband. The law which bound her to her husband. That's what it's talking about. So therefore, it's okay for widows and widowers to marry. You go back and read about what it was for the priest. That the priest could only marry a woman who was a Levite if his wife died. And then there were certain other restrictions for physical appearance and things like that, that they couldn't marry a humpback or couldn't marry a dwarf or couldn't marry someone who had something wrong with one of their limbs or so forth, because they had to be unblemished before God and waiting on the service at the temple. So then, if while her husband lives she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. And there are probably plenty of adulterous unions around. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, although she be married to another man. Okay, now that's clearly talking about the marriage estate. All right. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. Okay, 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. And let's just review what we covered here. This is why Paul said that if the married separate, they are to remain unmarried or be reconciled. You're talking about a binding marriage in the first place. Now then, he talks about the unbeliever. Don't divorce them because there's a non-believer. Because they are sanctified. The husband sanctifies the wife who's a non-believer, and the wife sanctifies the husband who's a non-believer. Now then, it shows here, but if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. You're not under bondage in such cases, for God has called us to peace. For what know you, verse 16, O wife, whether you shall save your husband, the unbeliever? Or how know you, O man, whether you shall save your wife? But as God has distributed to every one, now that's the key. As God has distributed to everyone. So that shows that there are individual circumstances involved. As the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all the churches. Is a man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. That's what's the important thing in life, not the other things that we just mentioned here. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Are you called being a servant? Care not for it. But if you may be made free, use it rather. Go ahead and get it. It's all right. If you can become a free person, go ahead. Even though you were called being a slave. For the he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise, who is called being free is the Lord's servant. You are bought with a price. Be you not servants of men. Brethren, let every man, wherein is he called, therein abide with God. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present stress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Are you bound to a wife? Seek not to be loose. So that shows that there was divorce. Otherwise, why would he say seek not to be loose? Are you loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if you marry, you have not sinned. So even though he thought the time was short, he still gave a way out so that people wouldn't be living under the condemnation of sin. Okay? And if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. And I would have to conclude that marriage, and over the long haul, there is trouble in the flesh. I mean, there's trouble just living. Okay? There's trouble in the flesh. Ask any woman who's had any children. Okay? And I know why we're all old and gray when it's all over and done with, because after we get done rearing all these children, we're exhausted. Okay? But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remains that both they which have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and those that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. But I would have you without carefulness, or that is, without anxiety and frustration. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. And he that is married cares for the things that of the world, how he may please his wife. That is, unless he's consumed in his own desire for marriage. Verse 34. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she can be holy both in body and spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband, and also you can add in there her children. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that which you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behave himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sins not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he that gives her in marriage does well, but he that gives her not in marriage does better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if the husband be dead, she's at liberty to marry to whom she will, only in the Lord. Now there is the key. What does it mean, in the Lord? Okay, but is she happier if she also abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God? Okay, let's answer the question, what is in the Lord? All right, let's begin this way. If two people are bound by God in a marriage situation, which we've just read, they are bound by God. That is a binding in the Lord. Whether a person is in the church or not in the church, if they divorce and marry another, they're committing adultery. Okay? That is in the law of the Lord. Now, does the phrase in the Lord mean that a person has to be baptized? Let's look at it this way. If someone in the church marries someone who is not baptized, are they a disbeliever? Now, what is a disbeliever or an unbeliever? It would be one who would not believe in God, who would not believe in the sanctity of marriage, who would not believe in doing the things that are least reasonably right concerning the things in the Bible. If they didn't believe that, and you married someone like that, you're in for a lot of trouble. See, you're in for a lot of trouble. But what if you have someone that God has not yet called, and he's in the category of who knows whether you will save him or not? He does believe in the existence of God. He honors God. He has, in his lifetime, followed the basic laws of God, and say he meets someone who's in the church, and there's no one else around for either one of them to marry. Would it be a sin if they married? That's the question. No, it would not be a sin if they married. It would not be a sin. Now, what if the person in the church says, look, I see that we're very attracted to each other, and it would be good if we got married. However, I want to sit down and explain to you about my life, that my life is going to be dedicated to God above everything else. And I want you to understand what that is going to require, and I want you to know that this is how we believe and what we're going to follow. And the person said, well, that's a good idea. I believe in the same basic things. However, I've never gone to church, never been a church person. You can worship God. You can keep all the things of God. Any way that I step out of line, you let me know. You don't have to. I'm not going to eat pork or shrimp or lobster or any of that kind of thing. I understand that going into the marriage. Then I would say, in that sense, that is sufficiently in tune that you could say that if you asked them to be married and ask God to bind them, that they are in fact in the Lord. If you ask God to bind them as husband and wife, they are in the Lord. Now, hopefully, the person who is not necessarily baptized will sometime down the road be baptized. I mean, what other way can you do some of these things? So I'll just, put the question back to the other. The question really remains, does in the Lord mean that you both come to God and recognize this marriage is under God, or does it mean that they are in the church? It doesn't say in the church, it says in the Lord.
What is the fallacy here, too? It's always been done.
You're absolutely right. Now let's ask the question. Since God's church is small, and since even in one place it says where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst of you, what are you going to do to find a mate? Be you young or be you old? What if you're in your 20s, like Bob brought up, but your folks absolutely insist you marry someone in the church, and, all there are the most undesirable things to you that you could ever imagine that walk the face of the earth. So your parents drive you out of the church because you won't marry someone in the church, and there's no one that God has provided in the church. Could God provide someone not physically attending the church to be your wife or your husband, who later could be converted by God? Yes. So, see, the biggest problem to doctrines within the church were the man-made rules concerning the doctrines which drove people away. I mean, when you get down to it, and if you explain to them, look, God is love and God is concerned for you, and what we do is because we feel that's what God wants us to do. We want to be loving and loyal in our marriage. We want to eat clean and proper foods, and we want to worship God on the days that he said so and govern our lives by the laws of God. Now, is there anything wrong with that? I mean, if it would have been put that way, it would have been a whole lot different. I suppose there'd be a whole lot more people in the church. Okay, let's take this another step further. Let's take this another step further. Look at what the Jews do and the Catholics do. Okay? If you're Catholic, you can only marry a Catholic. So what do? They run out and browbeat them to become Catholics, at least nominally. Now we're married. But do they believe it? Same way with being a Jew. That's right.
Yeah, because it happens for the prostitute, but I think that's the only thing.
That's right. That's correct. So the question is that person in the church? They may attend, they may be there, they may be there bodily, but they may not be their soul and spirit and mind. So are they in the church, though they physically attend? Not necessarily. See, so the key thing that's important in a marriage, what is the attitude of heart toward the people involved who are getting married, because they got to live with each other. See, and whether baptized or not, they are still bound by God. In the Lord, to me, when you examine the whole Bible, would be that obviously you have to marry someone who believes in God. I mean, if you don't, you might as well expect to be betrayed the first day out of the shoot, okay? Obviously, then, you have decided that your marriage is going to be binding until death. Obviously, you have decided that you're going to follow the laws of God, especially the one who is baptized. And the other one says, that's fine with me. I will do the same thing with you. Far as I'm concerned, I see nothing in the scripture which prevents that from being a binding marriage before God. Now, whether it's happy or not depends on how they deal with each other. Just because a person is married, bound by God, does not guarantee happiness.
Does that mean he has to be active in the church?
He has to, no. In the Lord means that he asked God to bind this marriage. Okay? That's a very good example. The example that was brought out was that those who were casting out demons in the name of Jesus, the disciples came and said, Lord, should we stop them? And he said, no, those who are not against us are for us. And so the same principle would apply here. Though a person may not be a disciple of God, as long as they are for God, they are not against him. So therefore, you can have a marriage in the Lord under those circumstances. Surely you can. Let's ask another question. Could a person, by the constraint of marrying within the church, understand in a very narrow sense, could he be constrained into marrying someone he really doesn't want to marry? Yes. So therefore, when you get down the road and there are going to be rocky spots in the church, guess what's going to happen? Famo. The marriage is all kablooey anyway. Because they're looking for that one escape hatch that, since the church now isn't what it claimed to be, therefore I'm not stuck with this person and run off and break the vow anyway, because their whole intent of getting into it was really not pure before God, but only a matter of convenience and necessity. Yeah, this modern thing of, love is the only thing for marriage. Look how many marriages fell apart because they were only based on love. Because love was not enduring, see. Whereas you have to consider all the other things where these... That's right. That's right. That's why in the... yes, the dowry. Yes, that's right. That's why all of those who have only daughters end up being rich men. No, I'm just joking there. But you see, unless it is approached properly, you can have problems within a church, without of a church, based upon having the mate selected for you, or based upon falling in love. I mean, every one of those things has a certain set of problems inherent in it. And you have to take each of those circumstances as they come along. And you have to handle it on an individual basis. As Paul said, to each one as God has called them. And however God handles the circumstances in your particular life, that's what you have to deal with. Obviously, if you're the only one who's a Christian in a certain area, and you know of no other place and you've scoured as far as you can to try and find someone and there's no one to marry, what you have to do is, like you said, just ask God to provide the one. Who knows? God can convert them at a later time. Or maybe because of your behavior, they will be. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihi, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.